A few days ago, a few years ago, I was involved in a car accident, actually a chain collision along the AYE, right? Quite scary, right? It involved, I don't know, six, seven cars maybe. We were actually not traveling very fast. But that part of the expressway, there was a slight bend, and I happened to be changing lanes at that time, so I didn't notice that, there was already an accident in front. And it came up faster than I thought. I couldn't brake in time. And it was not a very serious bump. After that, a lot of us, we could just drive off except for one car in front. But because it was a chain collision, and because a Grab driver was involved, right? There was a passenger inside the Grab driver's car. And so there were legal letters being sent, right? I was shocked when I received a legal letter asking to appear in court and, a whole list of claims against. So I was like, wow, never involved in such a serious accident before. So it was quite a shock to receive that letter. But I soon realized that actually the insurer is the one that will settle all the claims and correspondences. And I'm not supposed to, interfere with that process. And I'm supposed to let the insurers settle all these things. Now, if I were the one at fault in this accident, and if there had been a serious injury or death, I can't imagine the consequences of that. I wonder if any of us here may have experienced something like that. When things go wrong, when there are serious consequences, perhaps an incident that may have resulted in you getting expelled from school or dismissed from work, perhaps a lawsuit that potentially can wipe out all your savings, or maybe even result in you having to sell your house, perhaps a divorce, perhaps a loss of a loved one through an accident or an illness. What do we do? How do we respond when things go wrong in our lives with potentially serious consequences? Now, as we look at Acts chapter 16, we continue with Paul and Silas in his missionary journey, and now he's in Philippi, right? We come across different ones who have encountered this situation in their lives when things go wrong. There's much for us to reflect and to learn as we put ourselves in their shoes to see what it's like and to allow God to speak to us through it. Just remember that the scriptures are not recorded there for us to know the facts, but are there for us to know God and to know how we can respond as God's people as we come across life's different situations and challenges. You see, in verse 16, we are introduced to a slave girl who had the spirit of divination. Now, literally, the Greek there says she has a python spirit. The python spirit. The python was actually a symbol of a famous Greek soothsayer, oracle, called the Pythia, right, who practiced divination in the temple of Apollo. She was considered, the most influential source of wisdom. She was always consulted on all kinds of things because she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller, a fortune teller of sorts, of the Greek culture, probably. And so anyone who could then foretell the future was classified to be one with the python spirit, described to be one with the python spirit. And so this slave girl was one of them. Of course, this was a demonic spirit that actually possessed this slave girl. Right? Her owners probably earned a lot of money through her ability to be able to tell fortune. She was a gold mine. And because of this demonic spirit that was within her, she was able to tell that Paul and Silas were really true prophets of God. That their message, they were servants of the Most High God, their message of salvation was true. That Jesus rose from the dead. That he has been exalted to the right hand of God. And that he alone is able to offer eternal life and salvation to all who believe. Now, all that the demon spirits acknowledged. And so the slave girl here has been declaring that. Now, the demonic spirit here wasn't helping Paul to evangelize, okay? Even though they have been affirming that these are really prophets of the Most High God, that their message is true, but they were not helping them to evangelize. They were just stating facts. facts that will give the Python spirit greater credibility in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of others. The Python spirit of divination, so that they can have continue to have that influence, that hold over people. And so, of course, Paul was irritated, right? So he followed the example of Christ, right? And he used the authority that he has in Christ and commands the evil spirit to be cast out. And immediately we read, he was cast out of that girl, just like that. And after that happened, how did the rest respond? How did people around them respond? Well, of course, the slave girl must have been really relieved, right, to be rid of this demonic spirit that's been possessing her, taking control over her mind and her body. But the one that is most unhappy are the ones in the top right corner, the owners, right? Because now their gold mine is gone. Without the Python spirit, they can no longer use her as a fortune-telling, money-making machine. Right, they are the ones that are up in arms. They will suffer financial loss as a direct result of the casting out of this demonic spirit. And so instead of seeing the power of God, instead of realizing that Paul and Silas' message of salvation is true, that that is the way of salvation, the slave girl herself affirmed that for days. These are servants of the Most High God. And instead of believing in that message, instead, they were more concerned about how now this has impacted them financially. You see, the way that they had responded to the loss of these financial losses was very revealing of their heart, of where their heart was, the place that money had in their lives. Luke brought this up again later in Acts 19, right? In another example with Demetrius and the silversmiths of the goddess Artemis, and same situation, right? Their jobs and businesses were threatened because, it seemed as if Paul were turning people away from the worship of Artemis. And again, instead of realizing that this was the way, this is the God they should be worshipping, they were more concerned about their jobs and about their personal gain or lack of personal gain. See, the Bible tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What they had valued in life reflected in their priorities, in their desires. Their God was mammon, money. They were not interested in knowing the one true God. They were not interested in knowing the truth. But they were more concerned about how it would benefit them financially. And so the owners of the slave girl responded by taking Paul and Silas to task. And they drum up false accusations in order to get rid of them. You know, my friends, when we come face to face with financial losses, how do we respond? Do we also tend to bend the truth in order to get our way? Do we twist and turn the facts a little bit, perhaps a little bit of exaggeration, perhaps hiding part of the truth, perhaps telling a different story so that we will not be blamed, so that our financial liability will be reduced? You know, when you're involved in a chain collision like this on the expressway, sometimes you're like, what actually happened, right? There's always that temptation to hide certain things and not say certain things, to get yourself out of blame. Will we do that? I always remember when I was younger, there was one time we went for tuition with my brother and I was playing with him, by the roadside, and throwing pebbles at each other. One of the pebbles actually went astray and hit the windscreen of a car that was we were throwing pebbles at. That small little pebble caused a hole in the rear windscreen of that car. Both of us were shocked. Didn't know what to do. And very tempted to just run away, right? But in the end, of course, we had to own up and tell our parents about it, and they had to settle that with the neighbor of our tuition teacher. But it was very tempting at that point to say, hey, this is serious. How much is that going to cost us to replace that? Our parents had to pay for the damage. But the thing is, what is more important to us? In situations that we find ourselves like this, is upholding the truth more important, or minimizing our liability at all costs? When money is concerned, we can be easily blinded. And that's why scripture warns us, you know, on certain terms, beware the lure and the dangers of money. That the love of money is the root of all evil. And that we cannot serve two masters. If we love one, we will despise the other. And you know, we are on shaky ground when we stand before God. We find ourselves compromising truth, especially in the face of financial liability. Especially when we want to protect our jobs, or perhaps when we want to maximize our profits. We cannot serve two masters. If we love one, we will despise the other. Now, what happened after the owners brought these false charges against Paul and Silas? Right? They drum up these charges. They, you know, got the whole city in uproar. And the magistrate was also so enraged. He ordered for Paul and for Silas to be beaten up and to be put in jail. Now, it's interesting to note that actually only two of them were targeted, Paul and Silas. We are not told what happened to Luke and Timothy. Remember, they traveled together, four of them. Perhaps they paired up, went separately, maybe. Luke and Timothy went a different route. Or perhaps Luke and Timothy were let off because they were not Jews. You see, Luke was a Gentile doctor. And Timothy was more Gentile than Jew, right? Timothy, we knew, had a Jewish mother, but his father was Gentile, was a Greek. And so in this situation, we could see that Paul and Silas were actually, in that sense, not treated equally. They were prejudiced against just because they were Jews. And that was the charge that was brought against them, that these men are Jews. They didn't even have a chance to defend themselves. They were beaten up, they were imprisoned with false accusations. So you can imagine how they must have felt, how unjustified they feel, how angry they would have been. But here they were, obeying the vision for them, right, to come to Macedonia to help them. Remember that vision? The men of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And so they responded to that, so that they would know God's love and receive God's grace. But here they are, not being extended grace, but instead facing unjust accusations, beaten up without even a fair trial, prejudiced because they were Jews. You know, today we still hear of many such cases, right? Anti-Semitism that runs so deep throughout history, and of course, most notably in the Holocaust, tragedy. But even in more recent times in the 21st century, surprise, surprise, right? We continue to see the ugly head of anti-Semitism continuing to manifest in hate crimes here and there all over the world. And you know, this phenomenon is so deeply seated, not just in history, but you know, it somehow seemed to have very spiritual roots as well. Something that you can be sure that the evil one gleefully continues to fan over the centuries. Perhaps at some point we ourselves might have been at the receiving end of some form of discrimination, unjust treatment, not given the opportunity to defend ourselves, prejudged, depicted as the one at fault, the villain, right? The guilty party, even when we are innocent. Feels terrible, doesn't it? How did Paul and Silas respond? Right? Did they wail and scream in justice? Did they hit out in anger? Were they so, or disillusioned, falling to the other end of the spectrum, that they could just collapse in despair and depression? Now, the Bible records for us that at the midnight hour, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And we remember this, right? Such a famous occasion, such an encouraging one. And you know, it's one thing to be worshipping God when we're on the mountaintops, not when we're experiencing God's favor and God's success in our lives. When everything is going well and life is comfortable, it's easy to come and to sing songs of worship. But it takes a different level of faith to be able to still do that, to be able to still pray and sing praises when things go wrong, when we suffer due to no fault of ours, when we are at the valleys of our lives, and we are at the midnight hours of our life, right? A time of darkness where you can't even see the end of the tunnel. When we are suffering, perhaps when we lose our jobs, when we go through a divorce, when we see loved ones suffer, when we experience an unexplained illness or rare disease that cripples us. The pain that we experience is often beyond what words can express. Paul and Silas probably felt it too. But here they are, beaten up, chained in stocks and locked away in a corner of the dungeon. And they prayed and they sang. You know, in the darkest hour, in the deep pain and perhaps even fear, they turned their eyes away from their problems. They turned their eyes away from themselves, away from what they are going through, away from the prospect of further punishment, perhaps even death, maybe. And they chose to focus on God. They chose to praise God. They chose to believe in a sovereign God who is all good and all powerful, that he will make something good out of the situations that they are in. Scripture tells us that, the other prisoners were there listening to them pray and sing. And they were doing that probably because they were astounded that these two Jews were like them in the same situation in prison, without hope, locked away. But yet they displayed such hope, such joy. In the dark cells that they were in, right, the songs that Paul and Silas were singing filled their hearts with joy, perhaps even uplifted their souls, that they didn't even feel like they were in prison. You know, Paul and Silas did not allow the despair of their situation to wear them down. They did not withdraw. They didn't wallow in their own suffering. But they shared the journey with the fellow prisoners through prayer and through songs. You know, many of us are aware and are praying for Elliot these past 3 months. And some of us are, following it a bit more closer. The cell group has come together and, initially called for a daily prayer. And every night they were meeting to pray for Elliot and for the family. You know, it's been a very painful and long journey for the families, both the Tan and the Chan families. And also for a lot of us, I'm sure, just to see how Elliot has been suffering these past months. But it's also been very encouraging to see how the church has come together, brothers and sisters responding to this need and responding in prayer, coming alongside the family to pray every week, seeking the Lord through prayer and through singing, through songs. You know, it's taken the family, Andrew and Mel, a lot of courage to open their hearts and to share this journey with us, sharing what they are experiencing, sharing the news, opening their heart, sharing their fears and their pain, and being there to receive prayer. You know, there's been much to give thanks to God for, the victories that we have seen, the miracles, little miracles that have taken place in the process, the answers to prayer. But there's still much more to go, still a long journey. But in the meanwhile, we continue to wait upon the Lord, to continue to pray, continue to sing songs unto the Lord, so that we can see God work. In God's perfect timing, He will move. He will deliver. You know, my friends, I say all of this to us, as much as it is for the family, it's also for us. Let us recognize that God is still on His throne. He is still sovereign. He's still all-loving, all-powerful. Even when we suffer unjustly, even when we receive the short end of the stick, let not our hearts be embittered and shut out the love of God. Let not our hearts be hardened and disillusioned. But like Paul and Silas here, let us continue to press on in prayer and in hope, singing songs of love and joy to remind ourselves of who God is, that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. God who is all-loving, a God who is all-powerful, a God whose will come to pass and His purposes accomplished in His own perfect timing. Amen. You know, for Paul and Silas, after that time of wow, display of faith, right, in singing songs, in prayer, it would seem as if God had heard their prayer when the earthquake came. Right? You see, at the midnight hour, at the darkest point of their lives, As they were praying and singing, the scripture records for us a great earthquake occurs. And because of the shaking of the structure, probably all the doors were thrown open. The chains all were broken and came loose due to the earthquake. It would seem like a great escape and that the Lord has answered their prayers. But instead of the narrative developing to show how Paul and Silas were delivered from prison due to God's miraculous intervention, the story developed a little bit differently, right? The whole narrative, right, beginning from how the slave girl with the python spirit was there and how Paul had cast out the python spirit, actually builds up to this point where they were imprisoned and God sends an earthquake. And then we realize that the earthquake wasn't sent to deliver Paul and Silas. Because at the end of it, they were back in prison, right? They stayed in the prison cells despite the earthquake. Angels were not sent to them to lead them out of the prison, unlike the case in Acts chapter 12, where God delivered Peter out of prison. You see, the earthquake was not sent for Paul and Silas. It was sent for the jailer. It was sent for the jailer. The account was not about them. It was about the gospel and about those who stand in need of the gospel. You see, when the jailer saw that the prison doors all fell open after the earthquake, his whole world collapsed. His whole life came crashing down because he was sleeping on the job, right? You read there, he woke up after the earthquake. He slept on his job. He had thought that the prisoners had escaped while he was sleeping. You know, and for a Roman jailer who allowed his prisoners to escape, he and perhaps even his whole family might have been executed under Roman law. All that he has worked for seemed to have all gone up in smoke overnight. You know, he's going to lose everything. And so, in great despair and shame, because he had let down his family, he was going to end it all by taking his life. But lo and behold, there was Paul, still in prison. And Paul calls out to him. You know, he and all the other prisoners remained there in the prison even though the doors all were open and chains have all been broken. Doesn't make sense, right? Why didn't they escape? But when the jailer sees Paul and Silas standing there, filled with unexplainable joy and peace, and not only that, concern for his well-being, instead of escaping, you know, saved his life, something connected in his mind. He realized something in his heart, that this message that they have been talking about, the message of salvation, is true. Attested by God through this miraculous earthquake that had easily freed them. And perhaps that's what Paul and Silas have been singing about all night. Showing and singing about their faith and trust in God who is all-powerful, who loves them and who can deliver them anytime he wants to. And it has happened. See, the jailer and his entire household received the gospel into their lives. They believed in Jesus as the one true God and Savior, and their lives were transformed in that instance. Immediately, they obeyed the command to be baptized. Immediately. And you see signs of humility. He goes down to the prisoners. He washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. He displayed love and hospitality, hosting them for a meal, rejoicing with them. You know, all these are signs and evidences of the conversion of his heart. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's another to live a transformed life that reflects that belief, that reveals faith in the God of love and grace. His actions confirmed it. You know, and that's why in Scripture you find love and hospitality, the extending of forgiveness, and extending of grace has always been highlighted as evidences of a converted heart. Signs of those whose hearts have been touched and transformed by the love of God. You see, if not for the earthquake, this jailer and his household would not have come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The earthquake was sent for his sake. When everything that he held on to, that everything that he poured his life into fell into pieces, when his life was no longer worth living, he found God. You know, sometimes when tragedies happen in our lives, when all our hopes and dreams go up in a smoke in an instant. When we seem to have lost everything that is worth living for. Perhaps that is when our hearts are truly made ready to receive God's love, to receive the plans that God has for us. You know, my friends, when you go through such times, know this, that God has not abandoned you. That perhaps God has really sent that earthquake in the life not to destroy you, but to actually to save you. Even if you feel that you may have lost everything that is worth living for, God can fill your heart, your life, with something more precious, something greater, something higher, something that is not just only worth living for, but something that is worth dying for. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi some years later, when he was in prison in Rome. He wrote to the church here back in Philippi. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Perhaps he had the jailer in mind when he wrote this. You know, I want to end with a familiar story of Jim Elliot. He's one who impacted me greatly in my growing up years. And this is one of his famous quotes, right? He said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he did exactly that in his life. You know, together with four other families, Jim and his wife Elizabeth went to Ecuador as missionaries to bring the gospel to this isolated tribe, the Aucar tribe, known to be very violent, and nobody has gone into that forest where they were in Ecuador. God had put it into their hearts, that burden, to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. And so they searched, and they found that the Aucar tribe was one which no one has gone in before. And so together with these four other people, the five men flew in, and they landed there in the jungle strip in 1956. But they were all killed instantly when the Aucar warriors attacked and speared them to death, even before they could enter the village or get near to the village. It seemed as if everything has ended. But the story didn't end there. You know, we always talk about Jim Elliot, but actually in this story, the true heroine of the story was his wife, Elizabeth. You know, her world came crashing down that day. And Jim and the four other missionaries were all speared to death. The families abandoned and left, but Elizabeth Elliot chose to remain in Ecuador. She chose to remain to continue their mission. She went on to befriend and hosted two Aucar women at her home. And it was through these two women that they were invited into the village finally. At the risk of her own life, at the risk of suffering the same fate as her husband, she took up that invitation. I guess she knew that it's not about them. It's about the gospel. It's about those who stand in need of the gospel. And so she and her three-year-old daughter, Valerie, and together with another lady, Rachel Saint, the sister of the other man, Nate Saint, who was killed, the three ladies, they moved into the Aucar village. And they lived there for 2 years. And it was through their ministry that the Aucar tribe finally came to know Christ. You know, Elizabeth even met face to face with the very man who attacked and killed her husband. Her act of love in choosing to forgive them played a major part in their coming to know Christ, because they have experienced the love of God in a very real way. They have experienced the forgiveness of God in the person of Elizabeth. You know, my friends, like Elizabeth, we need to realize that a lot of things that happens to us is not always about us, but it's about the gospel, about those who stand in need of the gospel. Whenever things go wrong in our lives, You know, a lot of times our first instinct is always about how God will help us, how God will deliver us. But sometimes, God allows these calamities in our lives for the sake of others around us. We need to learn to pray not just for deliverance according to our own understanding, but more so for God's glory to be revealed. For His glory to be revealed for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who stand in need of the gospel. Especially when things go wrong. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we know we live in an imperfect world. And many things go wrong. Sometimes it seems as if it happens more to us than to others. Even as we try to follow you, the more we try to follow you, the more we encounter difficulties, trials, troubles. Things seem to go more wrong when we try to follow you ever so faithfully. And we see that in today's account in Paul and Silas. Help us to realize, Lord, that when you allow these things into our life, you are with us. Your grace is there to carry us through so that others too may know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will show yourself mighty and be glorified, Lord, in our circumstances, through our lives, through the way that we respond. And so, Lord, grant us that faith to be able to pray and sing even in the darkest of night. Even when our whole world collapses around us, even when everything seems to go wrong, grant us that faith, Lord, to continue to trust in you, in a God who is all-loving, all-powerful, who can deliver us anytime he wants to, but who always uses every situation for our good and so that others may also know him and his love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the assurance and grant us that faith to go through and to keep our eyes upon you, Lord, at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Reverend Elvin.